I'm not saying he's changing at this point. He was spending time with the Father, knowing what was about to happen. Well, not only knowing that Lazarus was going to die and be raised again, but knowing that it was coming closer to the very week before he was going to the cross. The very purpose that Jesus Christ came was right before him. The terror awaited him. Put your mind's eye in his heart. There he hears a man from Bethany, one of his friends, the Bible says, that he loved with the love of friendship and the love of agape. There in John chapter 11, and a messenger comes and says he's sick. He's going to die. And Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And then the Bible says Jesus loved him. And then it says, therefore, he remained there 2 more days. And he said to his disciples after the 2 days were over, we are going to go now to Bethany. We're going to go to the place of Lazarus. And his disciples said, Lord, lately the Jews have sought to kill you. They've sought to come down on you and stone you. Are you crazy? Are you really going to go to this place? And Jesus says, yes, follow me because I'm the light of the world and I know what I'm doing. And if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. And his disciples, and then Jesus proceeded to say to his disciples that Lazarus was just asleep. His disciples said, well, then he'll get well. We don't need to go to him. Jesus says, the sleep that I'm speaking of is death. And it says he plainly spoke to them that Lazarus was dead. And then Thomas stands up and says, oh Lord, we're ready to die with you. Let's go. The courageous man that everybody calls a doubter. And they go and then they see as Jesus is coming down the road, drawing near to the town of Bethany there, and some of the people come into the house where Mary and Martha are, the sisters of Lazarus. And Mary, or Martha, hears that Jesus is on his way, that Jesus is coming. She runs out of the house and meets him. And they get into a dialogue. And she says, Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't be dead. He would be alive. I know you would heal him. And then she goes on to say, but even now I know that if you ask anything of God, God will hear you. And Jesus says, don't you worry. Lazarus will rise from the dead. And she says, oh, I know, Lord, that he'll rise in the last day in the resurrection. And Jesus stopped her right there with her theology and says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus claimed again that he was the resurrection. He was the life that she was looking for. In the person of Jesus Christ, she could find it all. And she said, I believe, Lord, that you're the Christ, the Son of God, the one to come into the world. She believed theologically that Jesus was the Messiah, but she didn't understand what he spoke of his person. She didn't understand that he was the very thing that she was in need of. Not the miracle, the very person of Christ. And she went and ran and got her sister Mary. And we find that Mary, as she came to the Lord, fell to his feet weeping. And we found once again that Mary, not only in times of rejoicing and in times of worship, were at the feet of Jesus, but in times of turmoil, in times of loss, in times of trial, were there again at the feet of Jesus Christ. And she was there. And Jesus says, where have they laid him? And the Bible says that he wept. And he came to the tomb where he was laid. And he said, roll away the stone. And Martha, the one that knew what Jesus said, I will rise him again from the dead, said, Lord, don't open it. By this time, there's a stench. By this time, Lord, it stinks. Please, Lord, don't open it. And he says, didn't I tell you that if you would only believe, you would see the glory of God? And at this point, then Jesus called out Lazarus from the dead. There right after he prayed that everybody could see that the glory was going to the Father. And that picks us up right here in verse 45. It says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Many of the Jews. Can you imagine? Put yourself in the mind's eye of these Jewish people. These people came. These were the people there comforting Mary, bringing comfort to her loss that she had. And they were there.
And they saw all this before their eyes. They saw Martha running out of the house. They saw Mary running out of the house. The Bible says they followed Mary. They saw Jesus weeping. They saw Mary and Martha weeping. And it even says they were weeping. It was a very emotional experience. And then they saw Jesus Christ calling Lazarus out from the grave. They saw a man walk out before them like a mummy with grave clothes on. A man that they knew had been dead. They saw a divine, perfect miracle by God the Father performed through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. They saw the triune God working in front of their very eyes. And of course they would believe at this point. It says many of them believed, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them that the things Jesus did. Now some of them, they were scared. Because remember back in John chapter 9 with the blind man, verse 22, that it says that the Pharisees already decided that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they would be cast out of the synagogue. And so they didn't want to be ostracized from society. We talked about it. It wasn't just being excommunicated like you would think of today from the church, but it was being excommunicated from society, from your way of getting food, and nobody would talk to you. And when they saw you, they would declare curses upon you, and nobody would even speak a word to you, and you would actually go insane, and that was the very method that they were pushing at that time. You would starve, and you were cast out from society. And so these people, out of fear in their hearts, went and told the Pharisees. I'm sure they went with the idea of, what do you guys think? What do you think about this miracle that's happened? Is he the Messiah? Should we follow him? You see, they were under the authority of the fear of man. And the Bible says the fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be safe. And we'll find the snare that they fall into here. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? This man works mighty signs." No question about it. They knew this. They knew that Jesus was working mighty signs. And they're asking, what should we do? Like they should do anything instead of submit and worship to him. What should we do? What do you mean, what should we do? We found the Messiah and he's healing and he's doing miracles that have been prophesied that only the Messiah would do. Bring sight to the blind, raise the dead to life again. And he's claimed that he's the Messiah. And they're saying, what should we do? If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. I noticed something here. The fear of man. The popularity of man. The power and the prestige of man is here saying, what should we do? If we let Jesus Christ, if we let God Almighty continue doing the work that he's doing, our place will be taken from us. They weren't worried about worshiping the Lord. They were worried about their position in society. You guys, I fear so deeply in my heart that any of us would ever worry about our position in the church today. That our position in religion and what people thought of us and how they looked upon us, if the Lord Jesus Christ was leading us truly biblically and by His Holy Spirit to do such a work, as people I've heard come down upon us, even for going and preaching open air on the streets, they say that's just not the way to share the gospel. But biblically, that's all Paul ever did. He would be in the marketplace and he would just preach. But people are coming down on us today for doing such things. And what are we going to do? Fear them or fear the Lord? See, it's uncomfortable to me that I would have to get in front of an audience or in front of especially a street and a place of people and proclaim the gospel, because you never know what's going to happen. They're going to throw rocks at me, maybe tomatoes. They're going to throw eggs on me. I don't know what's going to happen. Nobody's going to like me. People don't like me because of the gospel's sake. People don't like what I have to say, and they get mad at me. What am I going to do? Am I going to be scared that they're going to say, don't listen to him, don't talk to him, he's one of those Jesus freaks? And now I'm not saying go crazy for no reason. No, I'm not saying egg people on to throw eggs at you. Because there's some that do it. I'm not saying go around saying, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, you snakes and you vipers, repent. I'm not saying to do such a thing. I'm saying though, what if God tells you to do it? What if He lays it on our heart? What are we going to do? Can we even hear that voice? We'll say, that's not the Lord. He wouldn't make me do such a thing. People wouldn't like that. You guys, are we scared in any part of our heart that we would lose the popularity of the Christian world? What is it today with the peer pressure in the church? It's sickening. Especially with us here. Some of us are, most of us are real young. And you know what? We've brought in the world to the church. What is it with peer pressure in the church? I don't care if you're 50 years old. I don't care if you're 15 years old. You love Jesus. I love Jesus. You're my brother or sister. Who cares how old you are? Who cares how young you are? Who cares how you dress? Who cares how you talk? Who cares if I wear a suit and you look like a skater and you talk like a skater and I talk like a businessman? Who cares? We're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and our mission is eternity. It's got nothing to do with clothes or things we wear or how we speak or how old we are. You see, we're scared sometimes we're going to lose our place. Oh, you can't do that. You can't do this. My friends, I ask you this evening, where is your heart? Is your heart set on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? Is it set on the cross and not looking back? Not looking to the left or to the right, but your face is set hard like Jesus' was to the Jerusalem, to the cross, to the place of death, that He may live, that others may live, that life may come. Are we set on what people think and what they're going to say? We find here in verse 48, the Pharisees were set on this, scared that the Romans, maybe the world, they're not going to like us. They're going to take away our place and our nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also that He would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. This is a heathen. This is a sinful man, Caiaphas, the high priest, one of the highest Pharisees, high priest. You guys, I pray that people would see Jesus. And so Jesus now is here in a wilderness country with His disciples remaining. For 1 minute, I just think about what they did then. How they acted. What they were doing. I would imagine that Jesus was seeking the Father. Was teaching the disciples about the week ahead of Him. Coming up soon here. About the time that the Bible here doesn't say how long they spent there, but He knew when they were going to leave, there was about a week until the cross. From this point on in the Gospel of John, we have a week up to the cross. You guys, it's called the Passion Week. It's the week of passion that Jesus Christ is pouring from within His heart. It's the week before the cross. Put yourself there. Imagine if you were Jesus knowing in 1 week I'm going to the cross. He even says it in chapter 12, verse 27. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Look what He says in verse 28, "Father, glorify Your name." What a heart. He knows what He has to do and He's willing to do it. "Father, glorify Your name. For this very hour and this very purpose I have come. For this very time I am here." And Jesus says, He's there with His disciples and He's seeking the Lord and He's worshiping the Father. And I'm sure He's preparing them. I'm sure He's speaking to them about the cross. But as we'll learn, they don't understand. They don't have ears to hear. And the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. I notice it says, and many went up. Now the Passover was there. Now we're at the third Passover in the Gospel of John, which gives us the 3 years. The 3 years of Jesus Christ's ministry. The first Passover was there in John chapter 2. And then the second Passover, I believe, is in John chapter 4. Or John chapter 6, verse 4. And then we come here now to the third Passover. And there's a Passover every year. So we're at the third year of Jesus' ministry, in the last week of His ministry. And we're here at the Passover, and many are coming. You know, in Josephus, in his writings, it's a man that wrote history, an early church father that wrote about the church and the history there at these times, said that it would take about, in one family, there'd be 10 lambs. Or for one family, one lamb for 10 people. That's what a family usually made up of. Then it was about 10 sheep or 10 lambs would be, or excuse me, one lamb for 10 people, which made up one family, would be slaughtered at the Passover time. Now the Gospel of John declared that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And at this time, Jesus is going up to the Passover. He's remembering. He's recognizing that this lamb that was way back in Exodus, when the children of Israel left Exodus and left Egypt and made their exit out of Egypt to the promised land. At this time, they had a Passover lamb that they put blood on their doorpost, and that the angel of death passed over their house. But what it was, and Jesus knew it all along, was a foreshadowing, a picture of the cross, of Jesus being that lamb, where God would pass over and would forgive our sins and let us into eternity. That we would be in Christ, that the blood of Christ would pass over us and cover us and hide us from all of our sin, and would wash away our sin. Jesus knew He was that very lamb. And He knew at this Passover time what was about to happen. It was very real in His heart. Put your mind there. Put yourself in His shoes, in His disciples' shoes that have no idea what's going on. And it's supposed that there was a good amount, even up to 2.5 million people coming to this feast. 2.5 million people. That's a lot of people. That's about 50 times the amount that was at the summer harvest this year. That's a lot of people. Jerusalem isn't a big place. We're talking crowded. We're talking crowded. There's a lot of people. And so many were there coming for the Passover. Now the Passover isn't yet, but they're coming to purify themselves and to prepare themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That He will not come to the feast? What do you think? Because, see, it was required in the law that every Jewish male would come to three feasts, and the Passover was one of those feasts a year. So it was required by law, and they know Jesus was a good rabbi, and that He would be there. What do you think? He's not going to come? You think He would break tradition? He's so scared because He knows they're out to kill Him. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given counsel that if anyone knew where He was, they should report it that they might seize Him. If anyone knew, they've given this counsel. Now there's mass people. 2.5 million people. There's a lot of people there. How are they going to find Jesus in all those people, in the big crowds? So they're sending out saying that a commandment. If anyone knows where Jesus Christ is, get Him. Tell us that we may seize Him. There was a commandment. People were scared. The fear of man was there. What would they do? Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And so now, they're looking for Jesus. Jesus is withdrawing from them. 6 days before the Passover comes, Jesus makes His way to a little city of Bethany, a little town called Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, which you know the people were overflowing into all of these cities. And he makes his way there to a little house that was there where he was invited, where he had friends were there, where he was loved, and he loved them. And he's there. And he comes in. And there he is. And there's Martha, the servant that she is. I find a picture in this little house in Bethany of the very house of God of the church today. We have 3 characters here. We have a worker, we have a witness, and we have a worshiper. We have Martha, the worker. But you see, a few months previously, we found Martha there in Luke, working away with a complaining heart. Lord, why don't you tell my sister Mary to get up and help me? She's left me to do all the work of the house. And Jesus says, Mary has found the good and perfect place. You won't take this from her. You see, Martha there was a complainer in her service. Here, we find Martha serving with a beautiful heart. You guys, the Bible says faith without works is dead. We must be workers for the kingdom. For God's people, we must love them and serve them. And Martha is showing us a picture of a true worshiping worker. She is working with her heart, serving Jesus and His disciples, and just praising Him all the way through, not a complaint from her mouth. I pray to God that we would be workers. Today in the church, we need workers. Jesus said this very same thing, prophesying for us today. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would raise up workers. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God is calling today us to go out into the harvest. The harvest back then in their culture, speaking of the field, speaking of the grain that they would chop down and harvest and bring in. Now, if the grain just stayed out there, it would wither away and die, and it would be good for nothing. Jesus is saying, in that kind of a parable sense, in that illustration to those people then, we need workers to go out. It takes work. It's hard. Jesus is saying to us today, we need workers. We need people that won't be lazy. He would make a parable today, maybe of something like that they wouldn't be sleeping all day and staying in their bed and not getting up and going to work and going to their normal job. But we would have diligent people. I find people in the world today so diligent that they make us Christians look so horrible when it comes to they're diligent, they're serving, they're working for money that perishes, that will bring them no eternal gains, when we have the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ and we're working for nothing. We're letting it sit on the shelf. We're letting it stay in our hearts. We're at home getting it in our hearts and we aren't letting it out of our hearts. And Jesus is saying, here, He's showing us a perfect picture of a worker. She's not saying, what are they doing? She's not saying, why aren't they working? She's saying, let me serve you. I don't care what anybody else is doing. God is looking for those that would work without a complaining heart. God is concerned with the heart, my friend. You see, some of us will work so others will see us working and they'll say, what a servant. And that kind of a heart, Jesus is saying, you're not serving me, you're serving man. That's heavy. Jesus says, you can only serve one master. You guys, we must serve the Lord out of devotion, out of our heart. He doesn't just want labor. He wants those that would serve out of the heart. I pray that you guys would search your heart and that you would serve Him out of the heart. There's people here at this church that serve the Lord. I pray that they're serving out of their hearts. And I pray that many more of you would rise up and serve out of your heart. Working to set up the sound, the stages, to do all the background work that nobody ever sees. There's so much. We set up everything, tear it down. And there's people working. There's people working behind the scenes in ministries, sending out tapes, and things are going all over the world, and things are happening. The bulletins are being put together. There's so much behind the scenes we don't see. I pray that you would pray for those workers, and then if God would lay anything on your heart, that you would rise up and be a worker. Those that are out working for the gospel, those that are there at prayer meetings, praying, laboring, they're working for the gospel. Those that are out in the street witness team, working. So we find Martha,
there's a supper, he's a worker. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Lazarus, what a witness. Notice though, he's not saying anything. What a witness. What a witness. Sitting at the table. What we need is those that would be witnesses. Not witness, but be a witness. Jesus didn't say, I have given you power that you may go witness. He says, I have given you this power, the Holy Spirit, that you may be my witnesses. There's a difference. We could go and witness and tell people the truth, or we could be a witness by our lifestyle. Lazarus was a witness. Look at verse 9 with me. Then a great multitude from the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Lazarus, all he was, is the demonstration of the miracle of God. He was the man that would just say, hey, I was blind, but now I see. Once I was dead, but now I've been raised again. He just sat at the table. What a witness he was. What a testimony he was to the power of the gospel. My heart's cry is that we would never lose the heart of evangelists. I'm not saying don't preach the gospel. I'd contradict myself completely. What I'm saying is, first of all, let us be witnesses in our own personal heart and in our own personal life, that we may become radical testimonies and declarers of the truth and witnesses of the gospel. Sometimes that will call us to just sit there and love somebody, to serve them, to just love them, to just be with them. You see, what Jesus is calling for his church today is not to so much talk about Jesus' shoes, but to put them on and now move out in them. To take the steps of Christ, not only talk about the steps of Christ. You see, so much talk brings forth idle talk, but so much action brings forth the manifestation of the presence of Jesus Christ. My heart's cry is that I would be a Lazarus, that I would be a doer of the word, that I would be one that declares death to life, that I would have testimony in my life of the power of the resurrection. Paul says that I may know him and the power of the resurrection, that I may know Christ, that in knowing him I might know the power of the resurrection. He goes on to say that I may be conformed into his death, that by any means I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. You see, we must first of all realize who we were before we came to Christ and who we were when we were dead. And we would experience the power of the resurrection in our life. The gospel of Jesus Christ, has it penetrated your own heart this evening? Do you have a testimony to declare to me, I've been born again and bought by the blood of Jesus, and let me tell you why, and let me tell you how, and let me tell you where, and let me tell you when it happened, because man, I was converted. Now, some of us might not have had a radical conversion. We might not have, you can't tell you where, when, but you better be able to tell me how. And you better be able to tell me, I experienced the power of the resurrection today. Not an old story. I've been a Christian ever since I was born, but it's a life. I'm a Christian more today than I was yesterday because I'm being sanctified by the blood of Jesus. You see, Lazarus was a beautiful, powerful witness. Are we witnesses? Just being a witness wherever you are. Just being Jesus to those that don't know Jesus. Will we be witnesses? Oh, I pray to the Lord that we would just humble our hearts. Have hearts of servant, of worker, from the heart, causing us to be able to declare the witness of the testimony of the resurrection in our life, that we may become like Mary. I pray in the church today that you would be a person that would, when people talk to you, they would sense that man, that woman has been healed. Because when you have, I know by experience, it's evident. You're so gentle. You're so loving. You're so filled with grace and mercy. You're so forgiving. You're like to see. What we need today, if we want revival, is to sit at His feet. We need to get involved in worship. We need to have our hearts involved in worship. But there will be those that will criticize. Verse 4, then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why? Notice this, the first words of Judas in the Bible, why? I get scared when I say that. Why? Oh no, I'm going to be a Judas. Why? You guys, I encourage you not to ask God why, but say, God, whatever you say, your will be done. Whatever you desire, so let it come. Let it happen, Lord. Help me not to say why, oh God, but help me to say, here I am, send me. Help me not to ask God, why, God? But say, God, what? What shall I do? Whom shall I go? Where shall I speak? To be a servant, a worker, a witnesser, and a worshiper. Not one that would say why, but Judas. Why are they doing that? But why do you let them do this? Why do they worship like that? I don't like to worship like that. That can't be of God because I don't like it. It's not my way of worship. And the other guy says, well, why don't you worship God? Get on your face like a real man. The other guy says, you just want people to look at you. We all worship God in different ways. We all witness in different ways. We all share the love of Jesus in different ways because we're all called in different ways. I hope we don't become critical and say why. But just say, oh Lord, bless them. Lord, if they're wrong, would you touch them? Would you minister to their hearts? Would you be their God and strengthen them? Why? Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with me always. You have with you always. But me you do not have always. Jesus just rebukes the wise and says, let her alone. Let her worship. Let her worship me. I encourage you to be one with an honest heart. Oh, the Lord knows. And you know what it is? Our mouth manifests the heart. The Bible says the abundance of the heart is the mouth speaks. Judas's heart is manifested, and John declares here that he's a thief, and he cares nothing for the poor. Though he has such a great cause he's fighting for. He cares nothing for them. He just wants to criticize and come down. He wants self-gain. The Lord rebukes him. Remember this, as you're in the church, as you're in the body of Christ, and there might be those that come against you, there might be those that criticize you and come down upon you. Remember that the Lord will take care of you. He knows all man's heart. He knows what's going on. Way more than me or you do. Don't ask why. Maybe they're right. Don't ask why, because you think they're wrong. Just say, Lord, here am I, son. Continue to worship Him. Continue to work for Him. Continue to witness and be a witness for Him. And just worship Him.
than a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel again. Notice they take counsel again, that they might put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Notice this as we close tonight. The heart of the Pharisees and the chief priests, the religious people, well, let's get rid of the evidence too. Not only kill Jesus, but why don't we kill the one he rose from the dead? The testimony is clear before their eyes. They see it as clear as day. Jesus Christ raised a man from the dead. We know it's real. We know God has worked. We know it's a miracle. But because our authority, because our place will be taken away, because we love the praise of man more than the praise of God, as we're going to go on to see next week, as Jesus Christ declares about them, loving the praise of man more than the praise of God, they're hardening their hearts, and they're putting the very Messiah on the cross for one reason, because he's the Messiah. If anybody asks you why they killed Jesus, because he claimed to be God. So when they say he never claimed to be God, that's why they put him on the cross. We saw that in chapter 10, verse 30 and verse 33. That Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and that's why they're putting him on the cross. But not only do they want to kill Jesus Christ, but they want to kill him who he's raised from the dead. The hardness of pride will kill any man. And tonight I ask you a question. If you're not a believer in this room tonight, will the hardness and pride of your own heart reject Jesus Christ, the living God? Reject him for salvation and redemption from hell, and for inheritance of the kingdom of eternity in heaven. For inheritance of his presence, the person that you'll meet there in eternity. The one that I serve now, which I've never seen, but man, one day I'm going to see him, and I'm going to worship him with all of my heart. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory to God the Father. Every knee's gonna bow. Of those on heaven, of those on the earth, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth. And every tongue's gonna confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you confess today or then? Will the pride of your heart hold you back today from confessing the name of Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, the King and the Master, the Ruler? And will you confess today that he is the King, and you now give him your heart, and you repent of your sins, and you'll turn to him? Or will you say, no, I'll wait for that day, because I promise you, it will be you and God alone. As you stand before God, you will fall to your face and worship him, because you will see him in his very reality, in his very being and essence. And I promise you that you will fall to your knees, because the Bible declares it, and you'll confess you're the Lord God Almighty. And he will say at that point, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. You would not repent, you would not turn to me, as I gave you the chance that night at Calvary Chapel, saving grace, at that very time. Will you repent? Or will the fear of man, the care of what people are going to say to you, will you repent? Or will you let that grip you? Again, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord shall be saved. Because the Bible says, what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul in hell? What profits you if you gain all of this world? If you are the King and Ruler and Master of this whole universe, what does it profit you the day you die? Many kings have lived and reigned and are dead now and are waiting for judgment in Hades. Many people are there. Will you repent and turn from your sins that you may walk with the God of the universe, that you may be saved from the wrath to come, that you may worship and praise him throughout all of eternity? Or will you wait for that day? My friends, you would be crazy if they noticed it. Have you seen the resurrection power in maybe somebody that brought you here tonight? Have you seen a life change and said, it's too radical for me, I can't do it? I want to tell you right now, there's nothing greater. The Lord Jesus Christ's heart for you is come.
while you still have a chance. Come while my Spirit is still working on your heart. Come and hear my voice. I'm knocking at the door. If anyone would hear me and open the door, I will come in. Will you let him in your heart tonight? Will you let him in for salvation? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we're here in deep need, Father, of your Holy Spirit to convict, to draw men, and to cause us to be true workers. Father, that we would be true witnesses, and Lord, more than anything, that we would become true worshipers. For we know you, Father, speak. And your eyes are looking for those that would worship you in spirit and in truth. Please, God, I ask now, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would do a mighty work in this building right now.